The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. The Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called out, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lay down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel," and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized Samuel's attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel.
A few months ago, I woke up around 3 a.m. Now, sometimes when I wake up at 3 a.m, I do what maybe some of you do, and my brain starts thinking, and I start maybe being anxious about something or thinking about something that's coming up today or something that happened yesterday. And sometimes I can just roll over and fall back asleep. On this particular morning, I woke up at 3 a.m. and I was wide awake. And I wasn't thinking about anything, I wasn't worried about anything, but I also couldn't fall back asleep. So I thought to myself, you know, there are some spiritually mature people that I know who, when they wake up in the middle of the night, they decide they're going to pray. Now, honestly, this isn't really a part of my normal practice because I'm too tired to try and focus on prayer, or my mind starts wandering, or I fall asleep. But so this day I thought, I'm wide awake, why don't I try? And some of these spiritually mature people, when they pray in the middle of the night, they actually start by asking God, "God, what would you have me pray for? Or who would you have me pray for?" So I thought, let's try that. So I said, "God, who would you like me to pray for?" And immediately I started thinking about my mom. Now, this wasn't a lightning bolt or an audible voice or anything like that. And I wasn't entirely sure that the Lord had directed me to my mom because, you know, I like to pray for my mom. And so I thought, okay, I'll pray for my mom. And so I thought, well, some of these spiritually mature people that I know, they don't just say, "Who should I pray for?" But when they have the answer to that, they say, "What should I pray for this person?" So I said, "God, what should I pray for when it comes to my mom?" And immediately there was a thought in my mind that wasn't there before. And the thought was this: you need to pray that your mom will persevere in her prayers for other people. I thought, okay, well, that's pretty specific. It makes sense. You know, my mom is one of those people that gets up in the middle of the night to pray for people. And this thought wasn't there before. It seemed like it came from outside of me somehow. Again, not an audible voice. It was just a thought that was all of a sudden in my head. And it was soon followed by a picture. And it was actually a picture from the book of Exodus in chapter 17. It was a picture of the Israelites had left slavery in Egypt. Moses had led them out. And now they were encountering their first bit of adversity in the form of another people group, the Amalekites. So there's this battle that goes on. And Moses sends Joshua with the army out into battle. And Moses goes up on a hill. And the story goes that Moses prays for the people, and when he has his arms in the air, the army is winning, but when he puts his arms down, then the army starts to lose. And so eventually his arms get tired of being held in the air, and two people, Aaron and Hur, come alongside of Moses and hold his arms in the air. And it was almost as if this picture was saying, your mom is the one who's praying, and you need to hold her arms up so she can persevere in prayer. So I thought, okay, well, that's what I'll pray for. Now, I only prayed for it for a short time and then I went back to sleep. But in the morning I woke up and I thought that seemed pretty vivid, pretty real. So one of the ways in which we test whether or not God is actually speaking to us is we submit what we believe that we heard to another person. And we say, does this resonate with what God is doing or what God is saying? And we say to ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 14 directs us, is this encouraging, comforting, or strengthening someone else? And so I thought, well, this was about my mom. I might as well ask her. So I sent her a text that day. And she responded in part then and later on in full. And she said, that's amazing that God would have said that to you in the middle of the night. So here's the story that I learned. My mom is a part of a ministry group, a prayer group with other women. And the leader of that group was going down to the southern United States to work with people who are recovering from addiction. And before she left, she gave everyone in that group a name of someone to pray for. This is a person they'd never met before, but they were supposed to pray for this person, and then they were supposed to listen for what the Lord might want to say to this person. So my mom said, I've had this name that I've been praying for weeks, and nothing was coming, and I had written something down, but I wasn't entirely sure that this is exactly what God would have to say to this person. But that very night that you woke up in the middle of the night and were prompted to pray for me and that I would persevere in my prayer for someone else, I woke up too and was praying for this person and all of a sudden had this breakthrough of what God wanted to say to this person down in the southern United States that I'd never met before. And so I wrote it all down and I sent it on, and the story actually ended a few weeks later, at least ended from my perspective, a few weeks later, when we got a video of this man receiving and reading the words that my mom had sent. And through tears, he said, yes, this is the word of the Lord for me. This is exactly what God wants to say. It's what he's doing in my life right now. I'm going, wow, that's amazing that God would wake me up in the middle of the night to pray for my mom as she's praying for someone else, and that a breakthrough would come and it would bless someone else. So now my faith is strengthened, my mom's faith is strengthened, this guy's faith is strengthened, and I hope by telling you this story, even your faith is strengthened at how God speaks. So we've been in this series through the summer called Biblical Pictures of God, thinking about who God is. Who is he in his character, in his essence? How do we understand who he is? I mean, we know that God in his totality is incomprehensible. He's beyond us. We're not going to fully ever grasp who God is. But we also know that there are things that we can know about God and that the scriptures do tell us about God. And so I was thinking about this story and think, what does this story have to tell us about God? And one of the things that it quite clearly tells us is that God speaks. And God speaks to us. So that raises some questions, of course. Who does God speak to? You know, did I hear this because I'm a pastor and God only speaks to pastors? Or does God speak to everyone? Do you even have to be a Christian to hear God's voice? And does God still speak regularly today? How often does God speak? And then, okay, well, what about those people who say, I heard God say to me, and then they go and do something crazy, like start a cult or murder somebody or rob a bank, right? Well, God told me to do it. Well, really, honestly, there's a lot of Christians who are a little hesitant to even go into this area of God speaking because of people who have done exactly that. They've said God has told me to do something when it really wasn't God at all. So how are we to understand this? And of course, this is just my story that I've shared with you. Does this actually line up with what the scriptures teach? Well, we see God speaking all the way through the scriptures, don't we? I mean, right from Adam and Eve, we see God speaking, and then we see God speak to Cain, and then to Noah, and then to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And Joseph largely hears from God through dreams. We see Moses. God speaks to Moses, and then into the New Testament, and all the way through the Old Testament, and into the New Testament, God speaks to Paul, and God gives John visions, and Jesus shows up as the full representation of God, and he not only speaks to the people, but he lives among the people and ministers to them, and in a very powerful way. And then the Holy Spirit is given to continue this way of God speaking. And so we read in Acts 15, for instance, the church is trying to make a decision. And when they come to their conclusion, they say, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Well, how did they know what the Holy Spirit was saying? Well, somehow they were listening to what God was saying through the Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit continues to speak today. So what do we learn about God? Well, we learn that God speaks, but I actually want to focus our attention a little bit more generally this morning on the idea that God is near. God is near. Now, why God is near. Now, by the way, in theological terms, when we talk about how God is near, we talk about God's imminence, that he is near, that he is present. Why would we focus on God is near, which is a little bit more general than God who speaks? Well, I think there's two reasons why. The first one is this: we don't control God. We don't control God, and that includes the idea that we don't control when God speaks. So God, as the ruler of the whole universe, the creator of absolutely everything, is under no obligation to speak to you and I. He doesn't need to. It's not something that he's obligated to, and yet he chooses to, but we don't control his speaking. So one of the things that we need to keep in mind whenever we talk about how God speaks to us is that God is not obligated to do so, but he chooses to do so because it's a part of his desire to be in relationship with us. But it's his prerogative to do so. We don't demand from God that he speaks to us. Then secondly, we want to be people who develop a desire to know God and not just to get something from God. So author and speaker Rob Reamer often says it like this: we need to be people who seek God's face and not just his hands. So think about it this way. I've got two kids. My daughter just read the scripture beautifully a few minutes ago. My kids are 10 and 8. If they came to me, and the only reason that they ever came to me was to say, God, they don't call me God, Dad, I have a problem and I need you to solve it. Or Dad, I need you to do this for me. Or Dad, do this, or I need you now. Because I'm their father, I'd respond to that, and I want what's best for them, and I would be moved by that, and I would be active. But it's really special when my kids come to me only to give me a hug and to say I love you, or when they come and sit with me just to spend time with me. It shows that they want a relationship with me. They don't just want access to my bank account or to the fact that I'm taller than them and can reach something on the top shelf. No, they want to know me. They want to be with me. They want relationship. The same is true in our relationship with God. Sometimes when we talk about God speaking, we only go to God on our terms, and we go to God and say, okay, I've tried to think through this on my own, and now that I can't figure it out, I'd like you to help me. Or God, I'm in this tough situation, and I need you to get me out of it. Well, God responds to those prayers, of course, but he longs to be in relationship with us, and so we want to be people who seek his face, who seek his presence, who know that he is near to us. And then he'll speak to us, but he'll speak to us about all kinds of things and not just in response to our problems. So our main idea today, I'm borrowing this from Rob Reamer. He says it this way: the one irrepressible need of our life is the presence of God. The one irrepressible need of our life is the presence of God. Now, this feels quite personal to me, and maybe it does to you too. When I think about my own spiritual formation, understanding the presence of God was a catalytic thing. We at Ross Road have a discipleship pathway that we use, and the second stage is growing in Christ, and the third stage is maturing in Christ. And when I look back on my journey, what drove me or drew me from growing in Christ to maturing in Christ was understanding the presence of God in my life. And I can remember when I was 17 years old in my first semester at Bible school, I was in Saskatchewan. There was a couple of instances that really drove this home for me. The first was a book that I read, and I'll quote this book again later. It's written by John Ortberg. It's called God is Closer Than You Think. And it gave language to some of the experiences that I had been having of God as someone who's interested in me, as someone who's not just a distant, powerful being that I believe in, but someone who is that, but also is close and is concerned about me and actually wants to speak to me and guide me and give me wisdom in life. And that gave some language to that. That alongside another experience, one of my classes was a spiritual formation class, and one of our assignments was to do a 24-hour silence and solitude experience, and something I'd never done before. And I remember that night, I went out after the sun was down, it was dark, and I walked out on one of the grid roads just outside of town, and I looked up into the sky. Looking up into the sky in rural Saskatchewan is different than in Abbotsford. There's a lot less light pollution, and so there were more stars in the sky than I had ever seen before. And it reminded me of God's transcendence. That's another theological term. His bigness, his power, his majesty. The fact that he is over and above all things. It reminded me of him as creator. You know, the psalmists talk about how God hung the stars in the sky and knows them each by name. You know, the psalmist could write that thousands of years ago. You know, with us, with our understanding of astronomy, we know just how far away those stars are, and yet God knows them and understands the universe and how it all works. God is so big. But at the same time, as I stood out in the nighttime in Saskatchewan, I could feel the wind blowing on my face, and I could hear it blowing through the wheat fields, and it reminded me of how the Spirit is so present to us. And God's presence is so near to me. His immanence and his transcendence were both really palpable to me in that moment. His transcendence and his immanence are two parts of who he is and how he chooses to be. And so this is a part of what understanding God's presence in my life has been a big part of how I've matured in my faith. And I think the same is probably true for lots of you. And so as we look at the story of Samuel this morning, we notice that Samuel is a boy. And Samuel, he's probably an older boy or an early teen. And God is speaking to him, which tells us that age is not a factor here in the presence of God and how God speaks to his people. That God will speak to the youngest child among us and the oldest adult among us, if we will have ears to hear. So Samuel, by way of introduction, is a miracle child. He's born to a woman named Hannah. Hannah couldn't have children. She was barren. And she cried out to the Lord and she said, God, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to you and he will grow up in the house of the Lord. And so God grants her a child. And when he's old enough, she brings him to the temple. Eli is the priest. His two sons are working alongside him. And Hannah says, here is Samuel, I've dedicated him to the Lord. And Samuel grows up in the house of God. And so it comes to pass that he has this experience of the Lord calling to him. And it's the beginning of a lifelong ministry that Samuel would have among the Israelites. But it's interesting to me that when the Lord's voice comes into that situation, nobody recognizes it. And it's so relatable. The voice of the Lord comes and Samuel thinks it's Eli, and Eli thinks he's just hearing things, and it takes a while for them to realize what's going on. And I feel like, yeah, we can be that way too. Sometimes we don't actually have the spiritual eyesight to see what God is doing. And this is something that we need to develop. It's kind of like sometimes you go to the doctor or the eye doctor and they make you do the eye chart. You know, sometimes the obvious things, you know, we see the first few rows, you know, and the equivalent might be, yeah, I saw God at work in my life and providing my job, or of healing this person that I know, or you know, this event in my life, I could see God working there. That was pretty obvious. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty things in our lives, it's like the smaller lines at the bottom of the eye chart. We're straining to see it. We don't quite understand what's going on. And so what we want to do is sharpen our spiritual eyesight so that we can see how God is working. So I think there are three reasons why we have a hard time hearing God's voice. And we see them in the story of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. The first one is this. We miss hearing the voice of God when we don't expect him to speak. Or we don't see God when we don't expect him to be present. We see this pretty clearly in the very first verse of chapter 3, which is quite a condemning verse. It's very sad, actually. The second half of the verse says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now, we'll talk about why that might be the case in a moment, but what a sad state, right? That the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. People weren't expecting the Lord to speak. Nobody was sitting there waiting for the Lord to give them a vision. The spiritual appetite or thirst for that had dried up. And so this is why when the Lord's voice comes the first time, Samuel doesn't recognize it. Eli doesn't know what's going on until this has happened a number of times. It reminds me of another story in Genesis chapter 8. Jacob is traveling and he sets down at this one spot to sleep for the night. And he has this dream. And the dream is a ladder that, or a staircase that is descended from heaven, and angels are ascending and descending on this ladder. And God speaks to him and says, or reiterates the promises that were Jacob's to receive. And Jacob wakes up in the morning, and what does he say? He says, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it." And he names that place Bethel, which means the house of the Lord. We have a song about this event that we sing, right? "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." Have you ever sang this song? Well, we actually get it backwards, because the point of the ladder is that God comes down the ladder to earth to speak, rather than we have to climb the ladder to get to God. God was in this place and I was not aware of it. Isn't that probably true of our lives too? That God is present, but we're not actually aware of it because we're not looking for it. See, understanding and knowing the presence of God is like a muscle. It strengthens when we use it, and it gets weak when we don't use it. So when we don't live our lives with the expectation that God is near and that he might want to communicate with us, well, that muscle is getting weak, and we're not likely to actually hear God. But if we live with the expectation, if we are actively looking for God's presence in our lives, that muscle gets stronger. See, every thought we have carries a spiritual charge with it. It actually either brings us closer to God or it takes us further away from God. So we want to pay attention to the direction of our thoughts. Another thing that gets in our way sometimes as believers is that sometimes instead of being like Samuel and saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," we say to the Lord, "Listen, Lord, your servant is speaking." And we don't position ourselves to actually hear what the Lord wants to say because we're too busy talking, or we're too busy living. We're rushing around in our lives and we're not giving God space to speak. So sometimes we don't hear the voice of God or see his presence because we don't expect it. Secondly, though, sin impairs our ability to see God. You know, this is what we actually should see in the story of Samuel here. The word of the Lord is rare. There weren't many visions. Well, that's because the spiritual condition of the whole nation was far from God. We read this at the end of Judges. We read this summary statement. "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Well, how does it usually go when everyone does as they see fit? Well, it doesn't usually go very well, does it? So the whole nation is in this place of spiritual degeneracy. It's not a place that's seeking God at all. They've decided that other things are more important than their relationship with the Lord as people. And so they're not hearing the Lord. It doesn't mean that he's completely gone. It doesn't mean that he's absent. But it means that they've not positioned themselves to hear from the Lord. In fact, the message that Samuel receives, if we had read the rest of 1 Samuel chapter 3, the message that Samuel receives is a message of judgment against Eli and his household. You know, we might ask ourselves, why did the Lord speak to Samuel, who's this boy, rather than Eli, who's the priest? Well, it's because Eli and his family were not pursuing the Lord either. And so there's this message of judgment that comes upon them. So sometimes when we don't hear the voice of God, or when we don't know that his presence is with us, one of the questions that we need to ask is there sin in my life that is hindering my ability to see God? Is there something that I have decided that is more important than God that is getting in the way? Is there something that I refuse to confess to the Lord or bring my sin to him? Is there something I need to make right? Now, the answer to that might be no. There's nothing that's getting in the way that way. But it's a place for us to start if we feel like God is distant. Is there anything that is between me and him? It doesn't mean that he's absent. It just means that we've obscured our view of him. We've put something else in front of him. So sin can impair our ability to see God. And then thirdly, sometimes we don't even recognize him when he makes himself known. Isn't it interesting that Samuel hears the voice of the Lord and he doesn't know that it's actually the Lord? It's highly ironic to me. I mean, here's Samuel who is living in the house of the Lord. This is the place where people come to bring sacrifices and to worship and to pray. This is the place where God's presence itself was said to dwell. And yet God speaks in that place and he's not recognized. How sad. Well, what does it tell us? It tells us that no matter how spiritually mature we think we are, No matter how many times we go to church, or how active we are in serving, or how generous we are with our time and our money, that doesn't automatically mean that we know how to hear God's voice or to feel His presence in our lives. It's not automatic that we know this. This is something that we have to grow in. It reminds me of a story, probably fictional, I'm sure. But it's of a man, and he gets a knock on the door one day, and there's a police officer standing on the front porch. And the police officer says, "Hey, there's a flood coming in, and we're evacuating this whole area. You need to leave." And the man says, "Thank you for letting me know, but God will save me." So the floodwaters start to rise, and they're rising in the house already, and a boat shows up outside a first floor window. And a search and rescue person says, "You need to get in the boat. The floodwater is going to continue to go up." And the man says, "No, thank you. God will save me." And the floodwaters continue to rise, and eventually the man's on the roof of his house, and a helicopter comes with a ladder hanging from it, and someone in the helicopter says, "Climb the ladder, we're here to save you." And the man says, "No thanks, God will save me, I'm going to stay." Well, the man drowns in the flood, and he says to God in heaven, "How come you didn't save me?" And God says, "Well, I tried three times, and you said no every time." Right? Sometimes God is active in our lives, and yet we don't see it, or we don't recognize it, or we don't give Him credit for it. Frederick Buechner writes this: "There is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it, always hiddenly, always leaving you room to recognize Him or not, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace." Are you looking for the presence of God in your everyday life? Now, one other thing deserves mention here. When life is tough, when life is hard, when things aren't going well, it can be really hard to see God's presence or to hear His voice, right? Sometimes God seems hidden when things are difficult. But what we tend to do when things are difficult is we forget the promises that God has made to us, and we rely on our emotion. Right? And our emotion is telling us, "This is hard, I don't like this, therefore it must be bad." Now, we have, especially in the West and in North America, a faulty or at least an incomplete theology of suffering. And so it leads us to say, whenever I'm suffering, it must be bad, and God must be angry, or God must have abandoned me. And so it's in these moments that we need to remind ourselves of the truth of Scripture. Do you know what the most frequent promise in the Bible is? The most frequent promise in the Scripture is, "I will be with you. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This is the most frequent promise that God gives to us, is His presence. That He will always go with us, no matter what our circumstances might be. So even when we don't sense God's presence in those difficult moments, it doesn't mean that God is absent, because we don't see the complete picture. Right? I've thought about this myself in the last 4 weeks. 4 weeks ago, I broke my finger, fractured my thumb, scratched up my body as I flipped a quad, an ATV. And I could have the attitude of, "God, I don't like this. And this is really hard, and this is really inconvenient." And then, by the way, last week my wife had strep throat, and so I was literally single-handedly running the household, trying to. I couldn't even wash the dishes. And I could easily think, and I did at moments, "God, I don't like this very much. What are you doing here?" But I think the better question that I've tried to ask myself is, what did God protect me from? Because, listen, it could have been a whole lot worse than the injuries that I sustained. What did God protect me from? And that helps me to see that God was with me in that moment of the accident, and in every moment since, that God's presence has been with me, and that I might not see exactly what He's up to, but He is working, and He is still near, and He does still want to be with me and to speak with me. So, how do we land this? Well, we want to be people, as followers of Jesus, who develop our awareness of God's presence. If God is near, and this is how He chooses to be, and He speaks to us, and He wants to speak to us, How do we develop that awareness? You know that Michelangelo painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And the centerpiece of that painting is a frame called the Creation of Adam. And in this, God is seen as reaching out towards Adam, who has now been created. God is rushing towards him. He's straining to make contact with this person that he's just created. And you know, Adam's posture is kind of relaxed. He's leaning back and his hand is up, but his finger's not outstretched. And if he would just stretch out his finger, he would make contact with God. And it's said that one of the things that Michelangelo was trying to communicate in this painting is God's desire to be with his people, to make contact, to be present with them. He longs to have this relationship with his people, and so we need to be people who reach out our finger to make contact with God. So how do we do that? Well, I referenced earlier this book that made such a big impact on me as a 17-year-old, this book called God is Closer Than You Think. In the introduction to that book, or in the first chapter, there is a chart of foundational truths about my life with God, things that I need to remind myself of when it comes to his presence. It was so helpful for me that I put it up on my bulletin board. It was there for years. And I dug it out again this week, and it's going back on my wall as a reminder to me of the life that God wants to have with me and what I need to do to position myself well to receive that life and to experience it to the full. So I'm presenting this chart to you. There's a bunch of bullet points here. And as Ortberg encouraged his readers, I encourage you to take this chart, put it somewhere that it's prominent, that you're going to see it, and review it every day for a couple of weeks to increase your awareness of what God is doing. So, foundational truths of my life with God. God is always present and active in my life, whether or not I see him. Coming to recognize and experience God's presence is a learned behavior. I can cultivate it. My task is to meet God in this moment. But I'm always tempted to live outside of this moment. When I do that, I lose my sense of God's presence. Sometimes God seems far away for reasons I don't understand. These moments, too, are opportunities to learn. Whenever I fail, I can always start again right away. No one knows the full extent to which a human being can experience God's presence. My desire for God ebbs and flows, but his desire for me is constant. Every thought carries a spiritual charge that moves me a little closer to or a little farther from God. Every aspect of my life, work, relationships, hobbies, errands, is of immense and genuine interest to God. My path to experiencing God's presence will not look like anyone else's. And finally, straining and trying too hard do not help. So would you receive these truths? Would you remind yourself of them every day for the next several weeks, as you enter into this life that God wants to have with you, of being with you and communicating with you? I'll close with this quote from Dallas Willard. He says, "How lonely life is. Oh, we can get by in life with a God who does not speak. Many at least think they do. But it's not much of a life, and it's certainly not the life God intends for us, or the abundance of life that Jesus came to make available." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are present with us. I thank you that even though you have no obligation to speak with us, that you choose to, that you draw near to us, and that we can draw near to you and experience more of you. And so, Father, I pray that we, as followers of yours, would be people who experience your presence in every way in our lives, that we would repent of anything that comes between us and you, and that you would speak to us and assure us of your presence. Lord, I pray for those who are in the middle of the desert right now spiritually. And I pray that in a special way they would know your presence with them, that they would remember your promises to never leave and forsake them, and that they would experience afresh your personal presence and encouragement today. We thank you that you love us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.